Well, we continue with our prophecy meetings, and of course, we commenced with on Friday the importance of prophecy. Then yesterday we dealt with the dispensations. We dealt with Daniel's 70th week. And then yesterday afternoon we looked at the Olivet Discourse, chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew. This morning we're going to look at the church on earth and the church in heaven. And then tonight we're going to look at the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. So that's been the program. So if some of you haven't been here, then as Pastor said, you can catch up on the messages will be online, and you can soak up that and catch up on what you've missed. But we're going to be looking at the church on earth and the church in heaven this morning. Now then. Got a bit of cold, I think. Okay. Now, this particular message I'm actually going to bring to you from a Revelation series that I do. And consequently, it's the book of the Revelation 7 is a predominant number. But we're going to be looking at the church on earth and the church in heaven. Let's have a word of prayer first, shall we? Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can be found in thy house this day. Lord, as we come to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord, to encourage one another, to build one another up in the faith, Lord, to feed upon your precious word. Indeed, it is precious from Genesis right through to the book of the Revelation. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that we live in such a country that we have this freedom to do so. We know that many of our brothers and sisters in different parts of the world aren't able to do what we are doing this morning. And forgive us, Lord, because so often we take this for granted. And yet to meet like we're meeting this morning in some countries would put us under immense persecution, if not to be incarcerated or even to be put to death. And so, Father, we are thankful, Lord, for this freedom that we so enjoy, this liberty that we have in the Spirit. And we ask, Lord, you might be pleased to bless these meetings this day, especially this morning. I'd ask that you would guide and direct me, Father, that I would be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit in all that I would think and say and do. And indeed, Father, in all that we think and say and do this morning, Lord, that we would glorify thy name. For we ask and pray these things in and through the name of thy precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our precious Savior, indeed your precious Son. And we ask it in his name. Amen. First of all, I want to draw your attention to an outline of the book of the Revelation. It's a very simple outline, easy to remember. And these are pretty well the messages I normally preach on when I'm just doing the book of the Revelation. John on Patmos, chapter 1. Church on earth, church in heaven, that's what we'll do this morning. Then I will normally do a message just on the tribulation, chapter 6 to 18. And then Christ returned to earth and Christ's reign on earth, that's another message. And then new heavens and new earth. That's a very simple outline, a 7-point outline that is very easy to remember. And because there are many people that would say, well, the book of the Revelation is too controversial. It's hard to understand, and nobody talks about it these days anyway. And I think I mentioned over the weekend that those that think it's controversial, well, my question is, what about the other 65? If it is controversial, it wouldn't be in God's Word. It is there for the church. It is actually written to the church. And the Lord confirms that right in chapter 1 and also in chapter 22. But sadly, the church ignores it. Sadly, the church doesn't want to, generally considers it too controversial and doesn't touch it. But it's a very special book. And so we see it's John on Patmos, chapter 1, church on earth, chapters 2 and 3, church in heaven, chapters 4 and 5, the Tribulation 6 to 18, the Return and Reign of Christ, there, chapters 19 to 20, the New Heavens, the New Earth. Very simple outline, easy to understand, easy to remember. So as we look about at this subject this morning, we're reminded, of course, what the Lord said to Peter in Matthew 16 and verse 18. And I say also unto thee, talking to Peter, that thou art Peter. Peter means Petros, meaning a little rock. And then the Lord referring to himself, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. Amen. Because the church was, the building of the church was left to us, it'd be an absolute mess. The Lord is building his church in spite of us. And I want you to remember the words of the Lord to the church at Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. And the Lord says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. Notice what he says here, and has kept my word and has not denied my name. Here's a faithful church. I'll talk about the church of Philadelphia a little later on. But what a testimony of a church. The Lord might say, although you've got a little strength, you've kept my word. And it's not denied my name. What a testimony. What a testimony for any church. You see, it's not about numbers. The world says that success is numbers. It's not about numbers. It's about being faithful. It's about keeping God's word. It's about not denying his name. So with that in mind, the very fact that Christ is building his church, I want to draw your attention to probably one of the, probably the most important verse in the book of the Revelation. Because people say, oh, I can't understand Revelation. It's very difficult. There's lots of pictures and images there. Well, again, the Lord has preserved his word, and he gives us a key verse. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. A key verse. Write the things, as he says to John, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The very fact that the things which thou hast seen, the Lord is referring to chapter 1. The things which are present tense. And the very fact as John writes this, it's the beginning of the church age. We are still in the church age. It is present tense. The things which are now. And then the things which shall be hereafter, future. So the things which thou hast seen, chapter 1, things which are, chapters 2 and 3, the things which shall be hereafter, chapters 4 through to 22. Very easy three divisions in understanding the book of the Revelation. So anybody comes to you and say, oh, we're in the tribulation, sorry, we're still in the present, we're still in the church age. And chapter 4, verse 1 is future. Okay, it's future. We are still in the church age. And so as we think about this again, I want to draw your attention to this chart. We dealt with the dispensations yesterday morning, but again, just to refresh your memories, because I think, as I said yesterday, it's a very important chart. It's one that really we need to sort of lock in understanding, and it's where we are. And I think in terms of memorizing the chart, I think it's an ideal coffee shop topic, if you would. As you talk to people about the Bible and what the Bible stands for and about your faith, etc., then get out a napkin and just draw a very simple timeline and say, oh, by the way, we are there. And all of that has been fulfilled. And secular history confirms that. You know, a picture paints 1,000 words, doesn't it? That's why I use a lot of slides. Picture paints 1,000 words. And so as we think about, again, the church age, there we are. And remember what I said about in terms of each one of these dispensations, that God gives mankind responsibility. He gives us that then there's failure, and then, of course, there is judgment. The responsibility for the church age, of course, is by faith receive Christ and be sealed and led by the Holy Spirit. And that's why we are here. That's why God's people are here, because we have been commissioned. If we did not have that responsibility of reaching out and sharing and telling people about the very fact that they need to be saved, then the minute we were saved, the Lord said, up, home. But we have a responsibility to reach the lost. But again, as in each of the dispensations, there will be rejection of Christ. There will be those that will trust in works. And I give a little illustration yesterday of those. Many of them would say, well, my good works will outweigh my bad works. I'm sure God will let me into his heaven. And I've been a very good person. I've even been to church 3 times a week. Every week. But friends, that might be the case. But if you haven't got a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I've got to tell you, if you enter eternity today, you will enter a hopeless end. You'll be separated from Christ forever. That's reality. And sadly, there are many churches today that are filled with people that are religious, that are just following the tradition of their parents, their fathers, or might be a nice place to meet because there's lovely people there, they look after me, etc., but do not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are a breath away from an eternity where they will experience a hopeless end. And so there will be those indeed that will reject Christ, they will trust works, and consequently, of course, there will be judgment that will come. And the judgment, of course, will be for the church age, will be the tribulation. Because those that have heard the gospel, and I believe we're right at the end here in this Laodicean part, out of the 7 churches, and so the rapture could take place any moment. I love that song for the theme song. Right? Listen for the trumpet. Jesus is calling. Isn't that tremendous? That was tremendous. I love that. But you see, it could happen any moment. And for those that have heard the gospel, the Word of God says very clearly, Paul in fact says in 2 Thessalonians, that God will send them strong delusion that they will believe the lie of the Antichrist. Because the Antichrist is the great deceiver. He's the one that would deceive so many people. And sadly again, there are people that have heard the gospel. And when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be called up to meet them in the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But those that will be left behind. And the reality of that is, for argument's sake, if the trumpet's to sound in the next few seconds, each one that knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, their seat will be empty in the twinkling of an eye. But for those that have not got a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be left behind. and they will enter into the tribulation where they will be deceived by the Antichrist. That's the reality of this current dispensation. We don't know how long we've got. We know that the hour is late. We know that time is of the essence, that we maximize, we redeem the time. Because the reality is the days are evil, are they not? The days are evil. Let's move on. I mentioned yesterday about the church being a mystery as we talk about the church. And again, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 5, Paul writes this: "For this cause, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." The mystery he's talking about is the mystery of the church. Again, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, in fact, through to 22, he says, "Now therefore, if ye are no more strangers, or ye are no more strangers than foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." In Romans chapter 16, verse 25, he also writes, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which is kept secret since the world began." As I shared yesterday, of course, the Old Testament prophets didn't see the church. They didn't see Christ at Calvary, his death and his resurrection. They were looking for the day of the Lord, when their Messiah would come. And of course, they didn't realize the rapture either. And so consequently, because of Israel's rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary in AD 32, Israel were put aside in blindness. And of course, God is now dealing with the church, the mystery church age, which in other ages was not made known. So the church is a mystery. It's a mystery church. And just to draw your attention to the very fact of what the church represents concerning the fellowship of the mystery, it commenced at Pentecost. And again, I've used Galatians 3:28 because it virtually tells us what was commenced there. There is neither Jew nor Greek, Paul says. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't matter wherever you go in the world, when you meet another believer that is born again, that is has the same hope as you have, there's a oneness, isn't there? There's a oneness in Christ because we belong to the same family. That's a wonderful thing. It's to go across the different parts of the world and to see different people. And but again, as we speak with them, as we exchange, to find out that, wow, they believe what we believe. It was commenced at Pentecost. It was commissioned to reproduce. And again, that wonderful verse in Acts 1:8, "But he shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and he shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea, in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." It's commissioned to reproduce. But also we see that it will be consummated before the tribulation. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, again, the Lord gives us a very three-point itinerary, virtually, in one verse. Notice what it says there. Paul says, "Let no man deceive you by any means." He says, "For that day," and he's talking about the tribulation, "shall not come except there come a falling away first." The falling away he's talking about there is the falling away of the church. Yes, there is apostasy, we see that now, but in terms of the context of the chapter, the falling away is from the position being on planet Earth and being in the glory, the rapture. Notice it says first. That's the next event. And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So we get three very distinct actions there. First of all, there's the falling away, the rapture. Okay, then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And then the tribulation. I'll read the verse again. Let no man deceive you by any means, Paul says. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So again, as we think of the consummation of the church before the tribulation, the church will be taken out before the tribulation. Then the man of sin is revealed. Well, then, of course, the tribulation commences. I've drawn your attention over the weekend to Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that it should be ignorant of this mystery, lest it should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Blindness in part, temporary blindness. Until, remember I said about that little word until being a little switch, until the fullness of the Gentiles be coming, in other words, the fullness of the church is complete and is raptured, is taken out, then God will start a deal with the nation of Israel. Jeremiah calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. And so this phrase, falling away, in verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians, as I've already said, simply means in the Greek to depart. It departs from one position to another position. Indeed, it can be a departure from the faith, which is apostasy or a falling away, and we are seeing that today as never as we've seen it before. But it can also be translated in this passage as a physical departure. And indeed, how the word or phrase is translated depends upon the context. Always look at the context. And the context here in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 is of a physical departure because the believers feared that by deception they had missed the rapture. You know, sometimes we joke about it. We go into our home and perhaps our wife or our friend or whoever's not there, we think, where are they? Where are you? Has the rapture happened? I mean, we joke about that. That's the scenario. You walk into a house or a familiar place and someone that expected to be there is not there. And you're looking for them. Sometimes in our little cottage there, because we're mindful of security, and perhaps Anne might be out in our laundry, which is outside, or in another part of the garden. We've got a sort of 3/4 acre block, lots of trees, lots of bushes, etc. And perhaps I've been working in my office at the back, and I come in and I find the front door locked. I'm thinking, Anne? Where's she gone? Oh, I'm here. She's in the other end of the garden. But it causes you to stop and to think for a moment, doesn't it? And I'm sure you've experienced that. So we need to understand with regards to the consummation of the church who before the tribulation. The church belongs to God. Amen? Amen? But if I tarry long, Paul says in writing to Timothy, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church was purchased by the blood of Christ. Again, Acts 20 and verse 28, as Paul meets with the leaders of the Ephesian church at a place called Miletus, and he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. We are purchased possessions. We have no rights. The world tells us, oh, you've got rights, you can say what, if you disagree with something, you can stand up and say, I don't want to do this. We have no rights. We belong to God. We are purchased possessions. And we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, and we read then, whom you also trusted after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that he believed he was sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And then in verse 14, Paul says, which is the earnest of our inheritance, or the security of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, and to the praise of his glory. Notice what he says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Again in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. Who hath also sealed us and giveth the earnest. There's that word again. Earnest, the security of the Spirit in our hearts. Divinely secured by God. Isn't that wonderful? The church exists for nothing else but to draw men to Jesus Christ. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke tells us in 19:10. In Acts 4:12, we read, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Wonderful truths, but that's what the church exists for. To draw men to Jesus Christ. It's not a social place. It's not a place to enjoy the fellowship, which is always good. But it's a place to be built up in the faith, to be energized, as it were, for the week ahead, focused to reaffirm our commitment to reach the lost. Looking for opportunities to share our faith, to contend for the faith, as we read in Jude, once delivered unto the saints. As we think of these seven churches, of course, the Lord predicted that tares would grow amongst the wheat and birds would lodge in the branches and leaven would be mixed with meal, as we see in those mystery parables in Matthew 13, 24 to 33. So the description of these seven churches indicates that there are varying degrees of apostasy in local churches. And indeed, each of the seven letters records the revelation of Christ to that church. The commendation of Christ for that church. The condemnation by Christ of that church, except Smyrna, the suffering church, and Philadelphia, the missionary church. The exhortation of Christ to that church, and the appreciation of Christ for the overcomers, the saved remnant in those churches. So let's look at what we see in terms of these letters. Again, let me reiterate, as I've done over the weekend, these messages are really just to give you a helicopter perspective, if you would, of the subject. To actually go into each one in depth, then a weekend wouldn't be enough in most cases. But I trust that that what the Lord has allowed me to present to you will encourage you to spend more time in the Word, to have a greater understanding, to equip yourself. You know, even to think about how God has preserved His Word is marvelous in itself. When we think of men like William Tyndale, who is referred to as the father of the English language, put to the stake. We think of Gutenberg, who invented the Gutenberg press, who printed Bibles, again put to the stake, and so many others. And Satan has tried over the centuries to wipe out this word, and yet God has wonderfully preserved it. And the very fact, you know, Satan's strategy hasn't changed one iota, because right in the beginning, he wanted to put that seed of doubt, did God say? And that's why today Satan hasn't changed. That's why we have a multiplicity of perversions. And that's why there's a lot of confusion amongst God's people. Because instead of sticking to the King James Bible, they're looking at this and looking at that, and they don't memorize Scripture any longer because, oh, there's a new version coming out next month. equip yourself in the Word of God so that you can give an answer for your faith. As the Lord deals with his churches, and we see here that Ephesus represents the apostolic church, the first century church. Smyrna, the suffering church, the second and third centuries. Pergamos, the state church from 311 to 600 AD. The Thyatira, the papal church, of course, from 600. TCR means till Christ's return, because it continues. There's continual sacrifice going on in Catholicism. The Sardis, the Reformation church, those that came out of Catholicism. But again, we see a reemergence of the Reformed teaching, erroneous teaching. And then, of course, we have the Philadelphia church, the missionary church, from the 18th and 19th century, again, till Christ returned, not as strong as it was. But praise the Lord, there are still churches that have a focus to send out men and women that are committed to reaching the regions beyond. And, of course, the Laodicea church, the apostate church, the 19th century till Christ returned. Again, each name indicates the character of the church. And we see that the Ephesian church is a picture of the early apostolic church which spread the gospel throughout the world. Smyrna represents the second stage. And of course, that Ephesian church means desired. The Smyrna church is a suffering church, as I've said, and myrrh means suffering. Pergamos means thoroughly married. Thoroughly married to the state. Constantine, of course, almost declared everybody's a Christian because he thought he saw this vision in the sky. Again, so we see Thyatira, continual sacrifice. And that's what's taking place in Catholicism. There's continual sacrifice. My Bible tells me that Christ died once and once and for all, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Then, of course, Sardis, the escaping few, those that came out through the Reformation. And, of course, in 1517, when Martin Luther nailed that his 95 theses on the door of the Church of Wittenberg. And, of course, then Philadelphia. It's the meaning brotherly love, a concern for the world, concern for the lost, wanting to reach out, as I mentioned in that verse a little earlier on, of little strength, but they've kept the word, they've not denied his name. And as we think about that Philadelphia church, here are some of the people that were part of that period of time. Only glory can tell of those who stepped through the Philadelphian open door. Men like George Mullen, Charles Finney, and D.L. Moody, and R.A. Torrey, C.T. Studd, and the list is endless. And here, just mentioned a few of them here, George Whitfield, of course, John Wesley, J. Hudson Taylor, William Carey, Robert Moffat, and went to South Africa. William Carey, of course, was an English Protestant missionary and Baptist minister known as the father of modern missions. And Carey was one of the founders of the Baptist Missionary Society, and later, Carey preached a pro-missionary sermon, the so-called deathless sermon, using Isaiah chapter 54 and verses 2 and 3 as his text, in which he repeatedly used the phrase which has become the most famous quotation, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." We serve a great God, amen? He's the God of the impossible. And yet, we think that God can't do things. God is the God of the impossible. Nothing is too hard for God. Nothing. They're just some of the men that God used in that Philadelphian period. Robert Moffat was a Scottish congregational missionary to Africa. Hudson Taylor, a British Protestant Christian missionary to China, founder of the China Inland Mission. George Wesley, of course, Calvinistic Methodism. And, of course, it's John Wesley. And it's in contrast to George Whitfield Calvinistic Methodism, a priest's doctrine of predestination. Indeed, Wesley believed that each person could be saved by faith in God. It's wonderful men that God used. But when we come to the Laodicean church, we see here, of course, meaning the people rule. And Laodicea, as the meaning of the name suggests, that the Laodicean church is a period of history which has experienced a takeover by human intellect. And no longer does it bow to the word of God as the final and only authority in all matters of faith and conduct. There's a dear brother that that I subscribe to, is Pastor Art Sadler of Sound the Trumpet Ministries in Canada. And he wrote on August the 2nd of last year, and last year was 2016. I think yesterday I said we were talking about 2016 today, because we're in 2017. My wife ably reminded me. But Art Sadler wrote this in 2016 in August. The last days apostasy of the Laodicean evangelical church is now upon us. And part of that apostasy is a widespread ecumenical movement among evangelicals. It is a threat to the evangelical church, bringing evangelicals and Catholics together. Today there is a massive move to bring evangelicals back to Rome, and evangelicals have no idea of what is going on, and they do not seem to care. Isn't that so true? Isn't that so true? Oh, well, our pastor said it's a good thing, so it must be okay. What does the Word of God said? Oh, well, we don't spend much time with the Word of God. It was a number of years ago, quite a few years ago now, but I can remember attending a Baptist Union meeting and a young guy getting up and talking about his church. And he said, we don't spend much time in the Word, but let me tell you about the band. Isn't that indicative of what is taking place in the church today? And that was several years ago. Just trying to think, 12, 15, maybe nearly 20 years ago. What's it like now? You know, verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3 is very significant, because the Lord says, under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. In each of the letters that he writes to the churches, he says to the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, to the church at Thyatira, to the church at, and goes on. But when he gets to Laodicea, he says the church of the Laodiceans. In other words, here's a church that has taken on the culture of the day of their society. It's a very significant point. And as you read through that letter, you see what is taking place and say, wow, that's the church today. Indeed, the Lord says, we read there in verses 15 and 16, it's neither cold or hot. In verse 16, it's a testimony, sickens the Lord. In 17, it believes it's rich, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that I'm wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. In verse 17, it declared to be spiritually bankrupt by the Lord. In verse 18, it received counsel of the Lord. I counsel thee to buy, literally, a living sacrifice, to be a living sacrifice of me, gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye sleeve, that thou mayest see. It is asked to repent by the Lord. It is asked to respond to the Lord's invitation. And notice what we see in this invitation in verse 20 to 22. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my what? My voice. The authority of my word. You see, without the word, there's no Holy Spirit guidance. There's no discernment. There's no understanding. There's no obedience. There's no separation. There's no authority. There's no love of God's word. There's no desire to commit God's word to heart, etc., etc., etc. And that's what we're seeing in the church per se today. So when sometimes visitors come into this church and they've been to a very, very liberal church, they think, wow, our church isn't like this. And the sad thing is that in many of the churches, there are some dear saints that have been brought up with the old hymns, etc., brought up with the King James, but they've been conditioned to accept rubbish. But all my friends are there. Oh, when my husband is alive, we paid for the carpet, we paid for the lights. This is our church. But they've been so conditioned to accept absolute rubbish, erroneous teaching, compromise. And those dear folk aren't being fed and encouraged in the word. Praise the Lord, you folk are in a church where you have a pastor that is faithful to the word and you desire to be fed. Let's move on. For each of the church, the Lord says, I know thy works. The Lord knows the works of this church. He knows the works of Grace Bible Baptist Church, where we are members. He knows the works of each of us individually, of our hearts, and our relationship with him. Indeed, each letter represents a picture of Christ himself. To the Ephesian church, he represents his presence. To the Smyrna church that experienced some incredible suffering, represents his all-sufficiency. To the Pergamos church, he represents his authority. In the Thyatira church, represents his judgment. The Sardis church represents his power, his holiness. To the Philadelphia church, and represents his position. But what a sad position for the Laodicean church, where he's outside and he's knocking on the door. If any man hear my voice, And then there are the overcomers. And so as we look at the application here, in Revelation 2, 7, 11, 17, and 29, he says that he that hath a ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And then in chapter 3, verses 6, 30, and 22, again, a similar statement. But also in chapter 2 and chapter 3, he addresses those that would overcome, to him or he that overcometh, for those that are standing fast. Because even in these liberal churches today, there are folk that truly are sincere, but they're sincerely being deceived. And because of pride and whatever else, it's just holding them back from being fed and being encouraged in the faith and being built up that they might be a witness and a testimony and fulfilling the commission that they've been given. Friends, we need to be praying for them. I know it's next door, is the United Church. I don't know where they stand. If it's like any other United Church, it's not very good. But you need to be praying for them. Because if it's a liberal church, then it's very likely they're probably using the Good News or the NIV or something. Probably singing choruses. Not good, solid hymns that draw their attention to the Word of God. And yes, they're probably dear folk, lovely folk. But they need to be encouraged and prayed for. There'd be hundreds of churches like that right throughout Adelaide, leave alone Australia. Praise the Lord for the overcomers. Let's jump into the future. As we think about this, let me again remind you of this verse in chapter 1, verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen past, the things which are present, and the things which shall be hereafter future. A future. And so the next biblical event for planet Earth, of course, is the rapture. The departure of the true church from earth, and it will happen, as we see in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall be changed. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, which we see here, and behold, a door was opened. In heaven, John writes, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me. And indeed, Paul writes in Romans 8 and verse 23, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Again, Paul in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians writes in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Again, just drawing your attention to those two verses I talked about, the being sealed by the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. Just to remind you here what we read, in whom he also trusted, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that he believed, he was sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And again, Philippians, that wonderful chapter in chapter 3, in verse 20 and 21, for our conversation is in heaven, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Wonderful scriptures that draw attention to the rapture, the next event that is to take place. And I showed this yesterday again for those that weren't here. This is God's itinerary of the rapture. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go through it. It's fairly self-explanatory there. And you can look at those two verses in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 and very clearly see this itinerary that God gives us. The descent of Christ, the announcement of Christ, the sleeping in Christ, the dead in Christ will rise first. The living in Christ, then we which are alive, the gathering to Christ, the meeting with Christ, the glory of Christ. A wonderful itinerary that God gives us of the rapture that will take place in the twinkling of an eye. But of course the reality is that after the rapture we'll be in the glory and we'll be before the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul writes again to the believers in Rome in chapter 14, verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Again in 2 Corinthians 5, 10, for we must all, not some, all, talking to believers, talking to the church, appear before the judgment of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. What are we talking about? Well, again, just look at this. First of all, let me just draw your attention. I think I mentioned this yesterday, but again, it's important to see this in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17 and 18. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Talking about the church at the Bema, or the church of the judgment seat of Christ. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Then he jumps forward almost 1,000 years to the white throne judgment. We'll touch on that tonight. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Again, he's talking about the white throne judgment. In other words, the life that we live here on earth will be one of two kinds, either that which will stand the test of fire or that which will not. Because Jeremiah 23 and verse 29 tells us that God's word is like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. So there we see, again, that every believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer will be tested by the fire of God's word. Every believer's work will be exposed. Every eternal work will be rewarded. Every temporal work will be consumed. What's he talking about? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you'll see there that he deals with two groups of material. One group is combustible, one group is non-combustible. The combustible is the wood, hay, and the stubble. The non-combustible is the gold, silver, and precious stones. The combustible refers to works that are of temporal value. The gold, silver, and precious stones refer to works that are of eternal value. That which we are doing today as we walk with the Lord that is of eternal value. Or are we looking after number one? Are we looking after self? I'm all right, Jack. It's a reality check, isn't it? It's a reality check. See, we're not Christians just on Sunday, are we? What about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? 24/7. We should be mindful, consciously thinking about what we think and do and say that is of eternal value. We all fall short because we are sinners saved by grace. We've got this continual battle with the flesh, but we need to get victory over that and focus on that which is of eternal value. The wonderful thing is, okay, just to make sure that you understand every salvation is secure, because if it wasn't, you wouldn't be standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer needs to take heed, verse 10 tells us. And after the judgment seat of Christ, we know, of course, that there'll be rewards. The rewards taken. First of all, there'll be the corruptible crown. Or the victor's crown for living a disciplined life. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Here Paul is aligning it or giving an object lesson in terms of the Athenian games, where they'd strove to condition their bodies to win. But that was a corruptible crown. But we are looking for an incorruptible crown. Then there's the crown of rejoicing, or the soul winner's crown, for soul winning service. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, for what is our hope, for what is our joy of, or sorry, what is our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For your glory and joy. How many tracts have you given out? And perhaps you've people have said, don't want that, thank you. And been quite rude to you. But you never know. You never know. Somebody might pick that tract up. That tract might be passed on to somebody else. You see, we're just called to be faithful, are we not? We just call to be faithful. And one day we'll be sitting, we'll stand in the glory, and there'll be someone there and say, I found the Lord Jesus Christ. I accepted Christ because somebody gave me a track. We never, never know. Pastor and I were talking about that as he brought us in this weekend, that man Jenner in Sydney, just after the Second or during the Second World War. Simply went up to people and said, do you mind if I ask you a question? Where will you spend eternity? Or if you die tonight, where will you spend eternity? Thank you, and off he went. And many years later, he found out that many people had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ simply because he'd been very faithful with that simple statement. It just calls for faithfulness. Then there's the crown of righteousness, for loving his appearing. And again, as Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Are you looking forward to his appearing? Are you saying in your heart of hearts, come, Lord Jesus, come? But I hope you're just not waiting. I hope that you're active. See, too many people are just sitting there twiddling their thumbs and saying, well, the Lord's coming. I'm saved. I've got a home in heaven. Amen. We're to be about the Lord's work. Then there's the crown of life, or the martyr's crown. for enduring trials that we see there in James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. In the 21st century, there are probably more martyrs for Christ than there ever have been in different parts of the world. And here we are sitting very comfortably in this lovely auditorium this morning, all dressed up because we've come to worship the Lord. And yet there are many folk in different parts of the world that can't meet like this. And then there's the crown of glory. Or the shepherd's crown for shepherding the flock draws our attention to the responsibility that pastors and elders of a church have, and they will have to give account for before the living God. And again, Peter writes here, 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 4, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Pray for your pastor, I'm sure you do. But it's important that you do. Not just once a week or when you think about it, continually, every day, both him and his family. Because when a man of God stands and continues to stand and contend for the faith, I've got to tell you, Satan's not going to be quiet. He'll attack. And he needs the prayers of the saints. Please do that. I'm sure you do. Then after the rewards are given, there'll be the marriage of the Lamb. We read there in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And I'm sure you're familiar with those wonderful verses in Ephesians chapter 5, in the second part of 25b, Christ also loved the church that he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The marriage of the Lamb will take place in the glory directly after the judgment seat of Christ and the giving of the rewards. It talks there in that same portion of the word about the marriage supper. Well, the marriage supper, of course, is where you have invited guests. The friends of the bridegroom will not be in the glory at that time. We're talking about Israel, and so the marriage supper will take place at the beginning of the millennium, when the friends of the bridegroom can also attend. We're nearly there. I just want to remind you again of the responsibility that we have in this church age. The responsibility to receive Christ, to get the gospel out, to make sure you've always got a wad of tracts. One of the things that very often on our tables, when we have Herald of Hope material, and there's very little left on the table there now, I think there's still a few things there, but normally we have quite a few tracts, and I see people picking up one tract. I said, put that back. He said, what do you mean? I said, you're not serious. I said, if you're serious, you take a wad of tracts. And I get some strange looks at sometimes, but I said, they're gospel tracts to be handed out to draw people's attention to the very fact they need to be saved. You're just taking one. Then I said, that's all you want to do is to put it in your book, in your book file. I said, take a wad if you're serious. That's the responsibility that we have in this church age. Because the word of God tells us, many as received him gave he power to become the sons of God that believe on his name. Unfortunately, there'll be those that reject Christ. They will trust works, having a form of godliness, Paul says to Timothy, but denying the power of, from such turn away. And the judgment is the tribulation. The tribulation. That's the reality of this church age. The church is a mystery. But God is dealing with the church. And at his time, he will call the church home in totality at the rapture. The word of God doesn't tell us when that will take place. Could be before we finish in a few minutes. We don't know when that trumpet will sound. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which rely and remain shall be called up to meet the Lord in the air. Are you ready for the rapture? Because the word of God says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Do you have a home in heaven or hell? You see, the reality is that events take place. Events that we do not expect to take place. Stuff happens. And I mentioned earlier on about an accident I had in the 12th of October 2003, around about 2:45 to 50 on a weekend, on a Sunday afternoon, driving back from a place called Nambucca Heads, and just north of Taree, which is on the north New South Wales coast, I was involved in a triple fatality car accident. Brother M.A. Butler that was with me, he was having a doze, and a car entered into our lane. We were traveling south. We were on the overtaken lane. There was an overtaken lane on the northbound, but this car came from behind the northbound traffic into the southbound overtaking lane and was weaving all over the place. The driver had a medical condition. He was accelerating. My understanding is that his wife took a seatbelt off to try and correct her husband's driving. On impact, she was thrown out of the car and was killed. He ricocheted off our car and was incinerated. I was encapsulated in the car for a number of hours, in fact, probably 5 or 6 hours. I was unconscious for a short period of time because I'd leant forward, the airbag had hit me in the chest, not in the face. But I had multiple injuries right across my body. But I say that just to draw your attention to that in an instant, three people entered eternity. One I know is in the glory. The other two I don't. That's the reality of life. That's the reality of life. We know not when we will enter eternity. That's why it's so important, young and old, to know exactly where you're going to spend eternity. And if you're not sure this morning, please do not leave this auditorium without talking to the pastor or the deacons or the elders about knowing how to get saved. Have that assurance. Maybe you think you are saved. Maybe you're not sure. Well, I'm really not sure. I'm not quite sure. I've not really nailed it. Nail it this morning. Because tomorrow, this afternoon, might be too late. I've seen how the drivers drive around here in Adelaide. Pastor's got us down to that caravan park. I can tell you it's like a racetrack. And in fact, I think only yesterday we saw this four-wheel drive. I thought, man, that nearly happened. If you're not sure about your eternal salvation this morning, please, please do not leave here without speaking to somebody, because it might be too late. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, just thank you for these dear folk. They've been very patient with me this morning. And Father, as they've listened, and Father, it's especially what to thank you, Lord, that you've just kept these children quiet and they've been attentive as well. We trust that they've listened. There's so much to take in. But, oh, Father, it's our hearts cry out this morning, Lord, that if there be any here that know not the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, that by your Spirit you do a work in their hearts. Oh, Father, we live in times that are changing so quickly. Lord, we know, Lord, that the rapture is closer than it was before. The time, the hour is late. In this Laodicean age, Father, I would ask, Lord, that this church continues to stand strong. I continue, ask, Lord, that you continue to stir these dear folk. Oh, Lord, that they have a heart to reach the lost in this area. Oh, Father, again, we would pray, Lord, that you would just minister to each and every heart. Lord, you know the needs of every heart in this auditorium, as you know my needs. And Father, I'd ask you to work out your perfect will and purpose and plan. And Father, if indeed there is one here this morning that knows not the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would surrender their lives and have that hope, that eternal hope, that they would spend eternity with you. Oh, what an endless hope that would be. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.